in 1 Corinthians 1:26. It tells us who God chooses to use. And it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." See, God doesn't choose who we think God should choose. I remember when I was called to preach at the age of 17. I was saved at the Wilds Christian Camp at the age of 8. And a lot of that time, I didn't know what I was going to do. And when I was 17, God called me to preach and to missions. And I remember thinking, God, I can't be of service to you, but I know a bunch of people who can. But you know, that's not how God works. God doesn't use great men and great women to do great things. And we see here in verse 29 why. Says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Yes. You see, when great men and great women accomplish great things, what do we typically say? What makes sense, right? Because they're great. So they must do great things. When we see men and women who can speak well, or who have power to do things. When we see someone like that do something great, it makes all the sense of the world that they did it. But when God uses weak people, when God uses foolish people, when God uses people who aren't noble to do great things, the glory is off of us, and it's on to God. And that's why God chooses who God chooses. If you flip back in verse 17, Paul is talking about how he didn't baptize anybody, and he's thankful about it. And here's why he says that. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." And then why? Why is he not preaching it with wisdom of words? Lest the cross of Christ be made to none effect. Unless the cross be made to none effect. You see, we are chosen. We humans are chosen. Those that think we're weak are chosen. The foolish are chosen. The ignoble are chosen. Because if we were great, the cross would be made to none effect. But since we're broken, since we're weak, since we're humble, God's glory can shine through us. The country of Myanmar has a population of about 57 million people. And for those of you who may not know where Myanmar is, it used to be known as Burma. It's, if you look at a map, there's Thailand, and then you take a left and there's Myanmar. And these people are people that are gripped by their religion. It has them in a stranglehold. And 90% Buddhist, but it doesn't stop there. You see, the people in Myanmar will routinely give an estimate of about half of their annual or of their monthly household income to Buddhism. Half of it to Buddhism. Half of what they make for as their living, they give to their religion. And these aren't people that make $100,000 every month and they get to give 50 grand away and keep 50 to live off of. I think I read somewhere they make about $70 a month and they give. Can you imagine that? Making $70 a month. But it doesn't just stop there. You then give $35 to your religion and you have to live off of $35. If you ever go to Myanmar, you go to the city of Yangon. There's a temple there, and it's about 300 feet tall. 300 feet tall, and it's covered in gold. It's covered in gold. You can look up pictures of this thing. It's impressive. It's huge, and it looks beautiful. But it's that temple and that belief and that structure of worship that's sending these people to hell. Because when you go to Myanmar, their religion looks impressive. But if you ask them if they've ever heard of Jesus, they'll tell you no. They don't know who our God is. They don't know our God, and they think that they have to construct these things to get to God. They have to do these things so they can get to God. But Acts 17 tells us that our God's near. We don't worship him through what we make or through what we do. John tells us that we, or Jesus says in John, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. We come to God through spirit and through truth. And the people in Myanmar are going to die. They're going to go to hell. But you know the tragic thing about it is? They're not going to have any idea why. They're not going to know why they were sent there, because they've never heard. And I know y'all are looking up here tonight saying, you know, Ben, he can't really talk and he can't really walk. So who is he to do something great in Myanmar? And that's kind of my point. Because if something great happens in Myanmar, y'all know me. I can't talk and I can't walk. So if something great happens, that had to have been God. And we can see verse 29 played out, that no flesh will glory in his presence because of who God chooses to use. And I know there are those of you out there that are thinking, maybe the same thing I was thinking. God can't use me because I'm not smart enough, or because I have a physical limitation, or because my family's poor and poor people don't amount to much. But you realize all those excuses you've just given are God's perfect criteria to use. You're broken. You're foolish. You're weak. And that's exactly who God wants to use. Because at the end of it all, it's not about us. And it's not about the glory we get. It's about Christ. And if we do, and if we as great men do great things, then the cross of Christ is made to none effect. But if we as broken people realize who we serve and that it's him that works through us, then the cross will be magnified and the glory of the Lord will be what consumes us. Because when people looked at David who killed the giant, they realized it wasn't a kid in a sling that killed Goliath. That had to have been God. When people saw what Moses did with Pharaoh, they knew a man who stuttered, and they knew it had to have been God. And when people see what God does with our lives, they'll see that we're not great, but we serve a great Savior. And that God didn't use the perfect, he used the broken to do great things. Thank you.
The greatest ability any Christian can possess is availability. Amen. And God don't only call the wise, he mainly calls the foolish, as he said there. You know, I was talking a little bit earlier and heard Brother Joe Arthur talk about Brother Mays Jackson. And of course, you know how he was mentored by him. But he asked him one time, he was just chomping at the bit, a young man, preacher, or surrendered to preach. His father was a preacher and a pastor. And he asked Brother Mays, he said, "Brother Mays, you believe God used me?" He said, "Well, Brother Joe, if you ever get over you, he might. Boy, if we ever get over ourselves, we'd be amazed what God can do with our life. The Bible still says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, prove himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." Amen? All right. We're going to have Miss Hannah is going to come, got a special for us, and then Brother Travis Campbell is going to come and preach for us. All right? Come tonight, and he's fired up. I mean, his son said he had a nap, but I don't think he did. No, he said he didn't. But he's fired up. He's ready to preach, and I hope you're ready to listen. Come on.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. And again, what a privilege it is to be here. I've enjoyed being here with you folks today, and just thank the Lord for the good church you have. I've enjoyed the service, enjoyed the good energetic music, brother. And the good Christ-honoring music, and that's a blessing. It really is to have that kind of music and have that kind of an atmosphere in the worship service. And so it's just been great to be here. Thank you so much for letting us be with you today and for all the kindness. We enjoyed the great lunch, and everything's just been so nice. And so we say thank you. Again, I regret that my wife's not able to be with us. My wife, Wendy, and our two other children, Seth is our oldest son. He's 13, and Ashlyn is 7. And they stayed back in Georgia. My wife has to go to work, to school tomorrow, and they wanted to stay with her. And so I regret they're not here. But again, me and Ethan have had a great time with you today. We are the Campbell family. We do serve at Macedonia World Baptist Missions as the assistant to the general director and working with the media. And we're out of the old Sewanee Baptist Church there in Buford, Georgia. For 5.5 years, my family, we were church planters in South Louisiana. We've been with Macedonia. This is our 14th year now. And we were there in Covington, Louisiana. It's about an hour north of New Orleans for that 5.5 years. And there came a point in time where God said, that's it. You've done all that you're going to do here. And I don't know why or the ins and the outs of all that, but I know we worked all that we could to try to see a church built there. And we just never could seem to get that core group of people that every church needs to go and to function. And I knew God laid something on my heart, but I just wasn't sure how to go about it. I had always had an interest from a teenager in graphic design and media and different things along that way. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to have somebody that was available to help missionaries and churches with that? But I didn't feel like I was ready or capable to launch a publishing company or able to do any of those things. But I thought, wouldn't it be great to be affiliated somehow with Macedonia and to be able to do those things? But I had no clue how all that would tie in. I know that we have a printing ministry there at Macedonia, and I thought, well, maybe I could go work in the printing ministry and somehow perform those types of functions and different things. And I'm thinking through all this in my mind. At the same time, I'm thinking, well, I've got to tell my wife we've got to move again. Time's up in Louisiana. And so one day Lord worked it out, and we talked, and we knew that it was the will of God, and we talked with Dr. Caudill, and that's a great story within itself that God used to confirm everything. But he asked me, he said, I want you to come to the office and help me. He was telling me that he was going to leave the church where he was pastoring to go and be the general director, and he said, I want you to come and help me. And I didn't have to pray about it because God was already working in my heart, and I knew what God had called us to do. And it was a privilege to be able to work with him. I've known Dr. Caudill for almost 22 years now. And for all but about 5 of those years, he was my pastor. And so for the opportunity to go and work with my mentor, basically, was a thrill. And I was just amazed that God had put all that together. And so we moved to the home office. What do we do? Well, as the assistant to the general director, I do whatever he asks me to. It's my job to make his job as easy as possible. He's out traveling. He's out busy. He's on the road. He was here, was it in November when he was here for missions conference? Well, if he needed something in the office, guess who was there to be a help to him? You say, well, what all does that involve? It might involve booking airplane tickets. It might involve looking up a phone number for him. You say, you really do that? I do whatever I can to help the man of God and to help him to do his job to the best of what God's called him to do. But then we also do the media and do the media work. And you wonder, you say, is that really part of it? Well, the Bible says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. When a missionary walks into the church, one of the first things you expect him to have is a prayer card and a display. That's all graphic design. That's all media. And last year in 2017, we were blessed. I was able to help over 25 different missionaries with different graphic design projects, some new missionaries that are just starting out and need everything. Now, can you imagine God calling you to go to a foreign field and suddenly you realize that you've got to have prayer cards, letterhead, a website, stationery, maybe even a video. You've got to have all this stuff that you can go present to churches. You'd probably wonder, what in the world am I going to do? And it's a blessing that I'm able to be there. It's a blessing to me to be able to be there to help those missionaries to get those things done. And I'm able to save them a lot of money. I remember whenever we first started out on deputation, our home church ordered our first batch of prayer cards, and 5,000 prayer cards was a little over $600. I could order 5,000 prayer cards tomorrow for a missionary starting out, and it'd be around $200 because I'm going to do the graphic design work for free. I'm going to give that to them. I don't charge anything to do graphic design work for the Macedonia missionaries because churches support my family to be available to do that. Now, there's other folks I do charge, and I have to make up for it. No, I don't charge them a whole lot, but we do charge because it helps out a little bit with others. But I was able to help over 25 different missionary families, some with Macedonia, some not. I was able to help over 20 different churches last year. There's small churches all across America whose pastor has a desire to have nice things. I believe the house of God ought to be first class. I believe we ought to have nice things. Everybody else has them. We ought to as well. But they just didn't have a clue where to start. And some usually they find Dr. Caudill somewhere and he says, call Brother Campbell. And so I'll get a phone call and they'll say, can you help me? And I say, I'll be glad to. How does that all work together? I had a pastor over in North Carolina call me that Dr. Caudill had been with. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, my wife has written a gospel tract and we need somebody to lay it out and help me get it printed. I don't have a clue where to start. I said, well, you send me the information, I'll put it together. I put the tract together for him. We got it printed for him. He called me back about 6 months later and said, well, I need to order more of those tracts. And I just want you to know that so far at least 6 people that we know of have been saved as a result of reading that gospel tract. Can God use it? Absolutely. It's a part of what we do. We do all the... So everything you see on my table, I put together. Everything you see typically from Macedonia, I put together. I handle all the social media presence for Macedonia. I handle the website. I do all that stuff. I put together the design work for the Focus on the Field magazine. And by the way, there's still a lot of those on the table. Some of you didn't pick one up yet. Please pick one up. We put together all the design work just to help get the word out about what God is doing around the world with missions. A couple years ago, Dr. Caudill came to me. And he said, hey, I've got a great idea. And I said, okay. Because I get nervous sometimes when he says that. I told your pastor, I quit having ideas because I know ideas turn into work. And so I just quit having my own ideas and let him come up with his ideas. And he said, wouldn't it be real neat if we had an online radio station? I said, no. I don't see any reason in the world for us to have an online radio station. There's a lot of other people doing that. He said, oh, yeah, I think it'd be a great idea. And I know you can figure it out. I said, I don't know anything about an online radio. I know how to play one, but I don't know anything about doing one. So guess what? We have Macedonia Radio. It's been on the air about 2 years now, and we figured it out. And God is using that. And I last counted, and it's been several months now since I counted, that radio station has been listened to in over 35 different countries, even in China. That's the gospel. That's the gospel through song. That's the gospel through message going into those countries. And I do that every week. I program it. I put the music in, and I'm in charge of that. If something goes wrong with that during the service, I'm probably going to get a call from Dr. Caudill saying, what's going on? But that's one of our projects that we've started doing. And just all the ways, we want to use all the tools that God has given us to reach as many people as we can because it's worth it. It's worth it for the honor and the glory of Christ. And we're all part of the same team. Some of us have different jobs, but we're all on the same team. And I just count it a blessing to be able to be there and to help out those missionaries and to help out Dr. Caudill. I'll share this with you. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening them to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 19. And I know the football playoffs are going on, and some of you are probably into those things. If a team wins the Super Bowl, one of the teams is going to win the Super Bowl in a couple weeks. Do you know how many people, I Googled this, and we've talked about Google some. I Googled this and found the answer. Do you know how many rings they give to an organization that wins the Super Bowl? About 150. They get the NFL, and they provide or they work together, I don't know, but they produce about 150 rings for that team organization. Now, that's interesting to me. You know why that's interesting? Because there's only 53 men on an active roster. That tells me that the team and the NFL recognizes that for every guy on the field, there's two guys whose name you'll never know. They get the same trophy. They get a ring. They're behind the scenes. Is it important to be behind the scenes? You better believe you need some people behind the scenes. And that's what God's called us to do, just be behind the scenes. We're not going to Myanmar. God's not called us there. We're not going to Portugal. We're not going to China. We're not going to any of those people. But I can help somebody else get there through our design work and through our missions work. And so it's a privilege to be involved in the work of the Lord that way. And my family loves it. I absolutely love what God's called me to do. It's awesome. I've had a few families. I've been there long enough now to have a few families that when they first come in, I started. And I did all their work from the get-go. And now they're starting, that first wave is starting to leave and go to the field. And it's an awesome thing to watch them as they go through deputation. And you see them complete that deputation. And they go to the field. And to know that God's going to use them in a great way. So I just thank the Lord for that. Luke chapter number 19. The parable of the pounds that we're going to read about here in Luke chapter number 19. The parable of the pounds in Luke 19 reminds us of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. But I want to draw some distinct differences before we get started this evening, because they are very different one from another. In the parable of the talents, each person was given a specific amount. One had five, one had two, the other had one. And that represents, I believe that can represent our gifts in the body of Christ. Some people are very gifted. Some people have multitudes of talents and gifts. Some people can sing. Some people can play the piano and sing. Some of us are just good looking. Some of us, there's just different talents, but not all of us have the same or the same amount of talents. But the parable of the pounds here, I believe, is quite different. Here in the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter number 19, each servant was given the exact same amount, 1 pound. As you read through there, they're all given. There's no variances. No, this person got five, this person got two. They each received an equal amount. In the parable that we read about, we read of 10 people receiving 1 pound each. We're only reintroduced to 3 of them. But whereas the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 suggests the surrender of our talents, the parable of the pounds, I believe, suggests the surrender of ourselves. It suggests surrendering ourselves. I believe that we could say that the pound that we're about to read about this evening signifies an opportunity. It signifies the opportunity that's been given unto each one of us to serve the Lord. It signifies the opportunity that we have to be busy for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the cause of Christ. You see, each one of us are given the same opportunity. Each one of us have the same 24 hours in a day. Each one of us have the same 60 minutes in a day. We all have the same opportunity. There's not a one of us that have an advantage over the other when it comes to this opportunity to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read about it this evening in Luke chapter number 19, and I'll begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given. From him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Let's pray together this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word tonight, we have already been reminded, Lord, that within our own selves it's foolishness. Lord, I can accomplish nothing this evening. Lord, there's not a one of us that can accomplish anything in our own might, in our own strength. And Lord, I pray this evening that you would help me. Lord, I pray you'd give me thy strength, give me thy power, give me thy mind this evening. Lord, help me to say and to do and only those things that would be pleasing to you, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd use these next few moments of time together to challenge our hearts, Lord, concerning this thought of being busy for you. Lord, this opportunity that we've been given to do so. Lord, help me tonight. I realize I'm nothing without you. Lord, I need your touch. Make your preacher out of me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a company called the Express Personal Services. It's an employment company based in Oklahoma City. They provide temporary help for rather unique services. They've placed workers to chase deer off an airport runway for $8 an hour. They've poured rotten soda down a drain. You get about $6 an hour for that. But it said that one of the most unusual placements came from a company in Redmond, Washington. Three people were paid $11 an hour to look busy. They didn't have to do anything else but just simply look busy. And the reason was, when the company had visitors come in, they wanted it to look like there were more people working there than there actually were. They wanted it to look like they were busier than they were. They were bigger than they were. And so they paid three people to just simply stand around and look busy. You know, I'm afraid that mentality has transcended into our churches a lot of time. I'm afraid we have a generation of believers that have come on the scene. They want to look busy, but they are not accomplishing anything for Christ. They have no desire to actually be busy. We want everybody to think that we're busy for Christ, but we have no desire to actually do any work for Him. Stories told of two fellas that was walking down the street, and they passed a little storefront, and it had a sign in the window that said, "No help wanted." And one fella looked at his other buddy and said, "Hey, you ought to apply. You'd be real good at that." That's the way a lot of it is when it comes to the Lord. That's the way a lot of folks are when it comes to our service for the Lord. Listen, work is something that has to be done, but how much more so, and how much especially when it comes to this business of serving the Lord? There is no greater work in life that you could do than serving the Lord. Now, I realize that you have to do a certain job or a certain amount of work to take care of your family. I realize you have to do certain jobs to provide for yourselves, but there is no greater work in your life that can be done than simply serving the Lord. And you can serve the Lord whatever job you're on. Let me assure you, you don't have to be a missionary going to Myanmar to serve the Lord. You serve the Lord when you go to that job and you're faithful and you're a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You serve the Lord when you simply let your light shine so that others may see Him. We serve the Lord when we're doing what Christ has called us to do. Serving the Lord doesn't have to necessarily mean you're a preacher or a missionary. You serve the Lord when you're giving that testimony of Him. And I believe that's the will of God for a lot of people, to be on that job, shining their light, letting folks see Christ in their lives. God doesn't call everybody to go to the foreign field. We said that this morning. If He did, there'd be nobody here to help. God doesn't call everybody, but He does call each and every one of us to serve Him. He does call every one of us to be busy for Him. And let me assure you, there is no greater opportunity than the opportunity of serving the Lord. There is no greater job to have than the job of serving the Lord. And it's important that we remember this evening that each of us who are saved by the grace of God are to be busy serving the Lord. God has a job for each and every one of us. God has something for each of us to do. And so the question this evening is not if God would have us to be busy, because we already know that He would. The question is, Lord, what should we do? And the question is, Lord, what are we doing with the opportunity that You've given us? God has given each and every one of us an opportunity. God has given each and every one of us that privilege to serve Him. And so I ask you the question this evening, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with what God has called you to do? We could rename this as you read through it, How to Gain a Few Pounds, and I think I would have that mastered, but probably not in the way that the Bible means it. But what are we doing with the opportunity that God's given us? I want to share three things with you this evening. Number one, the first thing we can see, the first thing I want you to consider is the opportunity given. The opportunity given. God has given us an opportunity. According to verse 12, the king is going away for a certain while to claim a kingdom. Upon his preparation to leave, he promises the people that he'll return. Verse 12 says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so the king here promises, I'm going away, but I'll come back. I will return. I'm leaving for just a little while. Now, that probably caught some of those folks off guard that was listening. Christ was giving them a little insight into what was about to take place. Whether they picked up on it, it could have caught them by surprise. Christ is letting them know as they get close to the city of Jerusalem, he's not going to set up a kingdom right now. He'll be back, though. He'll come back to do that. But Christ is talking about his future, and he's talking about this with his friends. And according to verse 13, the king calls his servants together, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. 10 servants, and each one gets a pound. He gives each servant 1 pound. Each of them, you'll notice, had an equal gift. Financially, that pound was representative of about 3 months' wages. They all had the same opportunity. Nobody had an unfair advantage. Nobody had 2 pounds. Nobody had more money than the other one. The opportunity, the pound that was given to each one of these folks was the exact same. In this case, 1 pound. They were then given the same instructions. Occupy till I come. That word occupy means to be busy and to stay busy. This king instructed his servants to be busy until he came back. Now, can I remind you, when the Lord Jesus went away, he gave all of us the same instructions. He didn't give one group a set of instructions and another group a set of different instructions. He gave all of us the same instructions. We're to be busy. He commanded us to be a witness for him. In Acts, before the Lord ascended, he commanded us to be witnesses for him. In the Gospels, we have the Great Commission where he told us to go ye into all the world. And otherwise, the Lord told us the same thing. Occupy till I come. Stay busy. Be busy. The Lord gave us a great opportunity. And he gave us a great set of instructions to go along with that. Now think about it. Each one of us that are born again, that are saved by the grace of God, we got saved by the same gospel. The same gospel that we expect Brother Thomas to take to Myanmar is the same gospel that you trusted in to save you. The same gospel that worked in Knoxville, Tennessee will work in China. The same gospel that works here will work in Japan. The same gospel that works here will work everywhere. We all believe the same gospel. If you believed a different gospel, you might want to check up because you're probably not saved. But we all believe the same gospel. We all have that. We all have the same Holy Spirit living within us. There's not a Holy Spirit for you and a different one for somebody else. We all have the same Holy Spirit living within us. We all have the same Bible. We all have these same things. None of us has a special revelation. None of us have a special gift. Each one of us given the same gospel message to share that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, crucified, buried, and risen again. Each one of us are given these same things. And yes, while our talents and our abilities may vary, we all have some of these same things in common. We all have these same opportunities. We all have the same orders. We're to distribute the same gospel that we've been given. You could say it's a level playing field. Everything's the same for each one of us. Each one of us has the same opportunity. And so the question again is, what are you doing with it? You see, the value is not found in the opportunity. It's found in what you do with that opportunity. I read this little statistic, this little illustration. It says, according to Ripley's Believe It or Not, a plain bar of iron weighing 1 pound is worth about $5. But that same 1 pound bar of iron could be made into horseshoes, be worth up to $50. Or it could be made into needles and be worth about $500. Or it could be transformed into springs for a fine Swiss watch and be worth $5,000. The value is not in the iron, it's in what you do with the iron. The value is not in the opportunity that God's given us. It's in what you do with it. It's in what you do for the Lord. There's a valuable lesson for that, for us to remember from that. It's not just in the fact that God has given us these opportunities to serve Him. It's not just in the fact that God has given you this opportunity to be a witness for Him in your area and in your community and in your family. It's what you do with it that'll make all the difference. The value is not in what we see. How many times do we go out and we don't hand somebody a gospel tract because we think, hey, they're just a little too weird. Yeah, they probably don't want anything to do with Jesus. If I give them a gospel tract, they're probably going to chew my head off. You don't know what could come of that opportunity. The value is not just in what you see, it's in what you do with it. When Jesus left this world, he instructed us to be busy until he returns. He didn't intend for us just to sit around and wait on him to get back. He didn't mean for us to occupy space and just wait. No, what he's telling us to do is to get busy, to continue the work that he started, to keep marching forward, to continue the plan that he set into motion. We've got too many folks today that are occupying in the fact that they're just taking up space. We got to occupy and be busy. Occupy and do something for the Lord. We've been given a job, friend. We've been given a task. There's a job to do, and it's to continue to spread the gospel throughout all the world. We all have the same responsibility to share the gospel. Now, we do that in different ways. We do that by either going or by sending. And we ought to do both. A missionary ought to be a goer and a sender. And a church member ought to be a goer and a sender. You may not go across the sea, but you can go across the street. But we go and we sin and we share the gospel ourselves, and then we sin so that others can do that. The opportunity, though, is the same for each of us. The responsibility is the same for each of us. Go ye into all the world. So the first thing we see is the opportunity given. God has given us a job. He's given us a great task. What are you doing with it? Are you making the most of your work for the Lord? Are you making the most out of what God has given to you this evening? Now let me assure you, it will not happen without, secondly, the opportunity gainful. The opportunity gainful. According to verse number 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, the king has come back now. In verse 15, this king has come back. And you know what the king wants to know when he gets back? He wants to know what they've done with their opportunity. He wants to know what they've done with their pound. Now let me remind you, one day our king is coming back. And friend, the same thing's going to take place. Our king is going to want to know what we've done with our pound. He's going to want to know what we've done with our opportunity. We too will stand before a king one day. Now I thank the Lord I'll not stand before him for my sin. That's covered at Calvary. That's taken care of. The price has been paid. But he will want to know what I've done to be faithful. He will want to know what I've done with the gospel and with the command that he gave me. The king, my king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to want to know what's happened in my life. When I stand before the Lord, I'm going to give an account of what I've done. Have I been faithful? What have I done with the gospel? What have I done to share it with others? You see the servants here as they begin to tell back their report to the king. And we have to realize and remind ourselves, friend, that one day we too will give that report. Now there's only three of them again that give the report back. The first servant gives a report back of gaining 10 pounds. The second servant gives the report back of gaining 5 pounds. Now, can you imagine number three in line? As they stand there before the king, and that first guy comes up and says, "King, you're not going to believe this. I took your pound. I took the pound that you gave me, and I turned it into five. I turned it into five more pounds, or 10 pounds. I turned it into 10 more pounds. And the king says, "Hey, that's a good job." The second guy comes up, and he said, "Oh, king, I didn't quite do what that guy did, but I turned it into five. And here's the five that you gave me. I give them back to you." And then guy number three comes back and he said, "King, all I've got's the one you gave me. And I took and wrapped it up in a napkin and hid it because I was afraid to do anything with it." That guy was not gainful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say it this way, he was unprofitable for the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two guys were profitable servants for the Lord, but not that guy. Hey, listen, friend, when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to stand like guy number three with nothing to offer. I don't want to stand before the Lord as an unprofitable servant. I don't want to stand before the Lord as a break-even servant that just gives him back what he gave to me. I want to be gainful in my opportunity. I don't want to be like the guy that had nothing to offer. I want to be like the first two that made something out of what was given to me. I want to be able to stand before the king and say that because of what was given to me, I turned it into something else. Because of what was given to me, others have been saved and other lives have been changed. I want to be able to say that I was willing to share the gospel that was given to me with others, and that there were other people in heaven today because of my dedication to do what God had called me to do. I don't want to stand there and say, "King, there's nobody else here but just me. I'm the only one here." And listen, there's nothing selfish about working to receive rewards. Paul made mention numerous times of his desire to receive a crown. I want to make the most of the opportunity that's been given to me. I want my opportunity to be gainful. How can you do that? How can you assure yourself of a gainful opportunity? Let me share two things with you. If you're going to have a gainful opportunity, it's going to take personal involvement. You're going to have to get busy. People sit today in church as onlookers, as if they're watching a performance. They act as if they're just observers to a performance, not participants. Listen, friend, if you want to be gainful, you're going to have to be involved. Here's a little history. Here's a little trivia for you. Who is the last guy to throw a game-winning touchdown in the Super Bowl from the bleachers? Nobody. Never happened. Has a guy ever thrown an interception and sealed the game? I remember Peyton Manning did it a few years ago for the Colts and the Saints. They joked about it. We were in New Orleans then when Peyton Manning threw that interception. It basically sealed the game, and they laughed and they joked. They said, as a boy, Peyton Manning always dreamed of throwing the game-winning score or the game-winning touchdown for the Saints, and he did it that day. Of course, he was on the wrong team. But you know what? He was on the field. Nobody has ever thrown a game-winning touchdown from the bleachers. It don't matter if they're in NFL, AFL, CFL, college, high school, it doesn't matter. Nobody has ever made a game-winning three-pointer from the bench. If you want the glory of winning, you got to be in the game. You got to be involved. You got to do something. You got to step up to the plate. Those first two servants were busy. They were personally involved in increasing the pound that was given to them. They didn't rely on somebody else to do it. They went and did it themselves. Listen, friend, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you can't rely on somebody else. We give to missions, and my family gives to missions, and my church supports missions, but I don't do that just so I can have a good judgment seat. I've got to be personally involved. Nobody is going to stand before the Lord and when the Lord starts handing out rewards say, but Lord, I knew people that were really busy. It's not going to work that way. If you want rewards when you stand before the Lord, you're going to have to be personally involved. You're going to have to be busy yourself. This church society today, of which people want everybody else to do everything so that they can sit back and complain about the way it's being done, and they call and they say, what can the church offer me? Friend, it's not like that. Get involved. If you want a gainful opportunity, if you want to stand before the Lord knowing you've given your best, you're going to have to be personally involved. When it comes time for rewards to be handed out, there'll be no spirit award. You ever heard? Well, I won't be there tonight, but I'll be there in spirit. You ever seen a spirit hold a songbook? If you do, you better run. Have you ever seen a spirit put money? Look. They tell me, I say, no thanks. We don't want no, the only spirit we want is the Holy Spirit. There's no spirit award. Lord, I was busy in spirit. Oh, well, never mind then. I didn't see those talents. No, it doesn't work like that. Only those people that have been personally involved will be rewarded on that day. Listen, I'm about to say something. I don't want to be misunderstood, but if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, it's going to require more than a heart for missions. It's going to require feet for missions. It's going to require you to get involved. It's going to require you to do something. A gainful opportunity requires personal involvement. But then not only does it require personal involvement, it requires personal investment. You're going to have to give of yourself. Those servants invested their time and their talent into turning their pound into 10 pounds or 5. That third servant was afraid of the risk that was involved, so he went and hid his talent. He wrapped it up in a napkin and held it there till the king came back. He was afraid of the investment that was involved. Is there risk in sharing the gospel? Absolutely. Is there rejection involved? Absolutely. You're going to have to invest something. You know what you have to do? You have to invest your Saturday mornings to get up and come to breakfast and go out and share the gospel with folks. But I work 5 days a week. Join the welcome wagon. Most people do. You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to make an investment into eternity in somebody else's life. But Saturday is my only day to sleep in. Well, I don't know what time you get up for work, but if I don't have to be somewhere till 9 o'clock, I've slept in probably already. I get up early. I'm a morning person. Forgive me. I don't care if you like it or not. I'm a morning person. I enjoy the mornings. That's the quiet time at my house, and so I enjoy the mornings. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to invest yourself and get up and go. You'll never see anybody saved. You'll never see anybody reach if you're not willing to make that investment. Most of the time, people aren't interested. Most of the time, they are cordial and shake their heads. But you never know. Is it worth it to take the chance that one person might be saved? Is it worth a Saturday morning that one person might believe? Somebody's got to invest themselves if we're going to reach the world with the gospel. Somebody's got to invest themselves if you're going to reach your community with the gospel. The missionaries invest themselves when they take their family to a foreign place to live. Churches invest when they give of their time and their finances to send the missionaries. Believers ought to invest when they give over and above their time to support missions. And if we're going to invest, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, it's going to take investment. You got to take that chance. You got to take that risk. You got to put yourself out there. Is it easy? No. But if it's worth doing, it seldom is easy. Get involved. Get invested. A gainful opportunity. You see a gainful opportunity for these men. Listen, when I stand before the Lord, and none of us know when that day will be, and it's not about bringing glory to yourself, but I want to be able to say, Lord, there's other people here today because of what you gave for me. Lord, there's other people here today that have my name on them, that I had a part in reaching, that I had a part in them being here. I don't want to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, it's just me. That's all I brought you. I want to have a gainful opportunity. I want to know that I did something for the Lord. After all, He gave His all for me. He gave His life for me. He shed His blood for me. A gainful opportunity. We see the opportunity given. We see the opportunity gainful. And then number three, we see the opportunity gone. Just like that, it'll be gone. Verse 15 again says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, the moment that king came back, guess what? Opportunity's over. Now it's time for tabulation. Now it's time to see what's been done. There was no more chance for working then, because when the king returned, he commanded these servants to be called unto him. You've probably heard that little saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Friend, anything you plan to do for Christ must be done now. Because you don't know when the king's coming back. And you don't know when that opportunity is going to be gone. Time is quickly drawing nigh, I believe. None of us are promised another day. The Lord could return at any moment and we'll stand before Him. And when He does, opportunity's gone. There's no more work then. It's only tabulation time. We'll stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've done. Today we're between verses 13 and 15. But I believe verse 15 is right around the corner. I believe it's closer than we could ever imagine. The king has gone away for now. And he's given us a pound. He's given us an opportunity. He's given us a task. So the question is, what are you doing with what you've been given? What are you doing in your Jerusalem with what you've been given? How many other pounds are out there with your name on them that'll be able to say one day, you had a part in their eternal destiny being changed? Have you gained more pounds for the Lord, or will the only salvation you'll be associated in heaven with be your own? Will you stand at the judgment seat of Christ with that 1 pound in your hand and say, Lord, this is all I have for you. This is all I have to give us. Each of us have this opportunity. The question is, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with what God has given us tonight? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, again, for the Word of God. Lord, there's no greater joy than to be busy in your work. Lord, there's no greater honor, no greater privilege, Lord. Lord, we can't think of anything that would be greater. And Lord, how many times do we pass it up and take it lightly? Father, I pray you'd challenge our hearts tonight about the need to be busy. Challenge our hearts tonight, Lord, about not just going through the motions, but Lord, doing what you've called us to do. And Lord, making the most of what's been given to us. Lord, you've blessed us. You've been good to us. Lord, help us to honor you in all that we say and do. Lord, to give you our all. Lord, to take that chance, to take that risk and invest of ourselves, to give of ourselves, Lord, because it's a price worth paying for others. Lord, we give you the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.